I have been known to pick carols throughout the course of the year. I haven't done it in a while. Julie and Johnny tend to frown upon it. But the reason we do it is because hopefully you picked up the rich theology in there. Now this morning, the first Noel, I always cringe a wee bit on that cold winter's night that was so deep. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like to have a deep winter's night. But that song, we sang about the obedience of Christ. Jesus was not a child who disobeyed his mother. He honored and he obeyed her and his earthly father. We also sang there about the hypostatic union, God and man together without sin. Jesus, like us, he knew tears and smiles. That's true. A wonderful, wonderful truth that we sing at Christmas, but I hope you learn from it as you sing. But with that said, I'm about to ruin Christmas. Last Sunday night, we were sitting in Ballinhedge Baptist, and Rodney said something. Now, Rodney's my friend. I know Rodney wasn't getting at me, but I took it very personally, with a big smile, of course, because I knew what was coming this week. Rodney told a story about this old minister up in the Highlands of Scotland who just sucked the life out of Easter and Christmas and everything, because regardless of what time of the year it was, he just continued in his series. And as I heard Rodney, I thought, shut your face. No, I didn't think that. I love Rodney. He's a brother in Christ. But I had a big smile on my face because I thought, well, do you know what I'm preaching on next week? Leviticus 25 and slavery the week before Christmas. But folks, look, I don't want to ruin Christmas for you. I hope you don't go home tonight raging that we don't talk about the wise men or anything else. But I want to finish this up. All scripture is God-breathed. Christ is in Leviticus, and hopefully you will hear a lot about him this evening, regardless of whether this is a Christmas sermon or not. But folks, the reason I preach about slavery tonight, it's not just to finish up Leviticus. It's not just because it's in there and I didn't really touch upon it. I preach on it tonight because it is so, so important. When it comes to the book of Leviticus, it is a book that often, as believers, we get hammered over because it says some controversial things in 2017 years anyway about the issues of the day. Homosexuality, for example, is declared to be an abomination in the book of Leviticus. And so this often comes out and we hear Akadoni talks about it in Leviticus, and you don't do everything that Leviticus says anyway, you hypocritical Christians. And one of the hypocritical areas that is thrown at us is the issue of shellfish. And John preached an excellent sermon on that several months ago about shellfish and how as Christians we can now eat shellfish and the ins and outs of all of that. That's one of the issues that is thrown up. Another one is mixed fibers that we hear about. And you see that in Leviticus 2, and you have to go way back to the start of the year to figure out what that's all about. And all the CDs are available, folks, and you can get them and go over them and listen to them and work your way through this book again. That one's thrown out. Mixed fibers, shellfish, and of course slavery. And the thinking is, well, how dare you Christians criticize homosexuality? Because after all, once upon a time, you thought slavery was okay. The Bible condones slavery. You've changed your mind on that, so it's maybe time you changed your mind on other things as well. You hear those arguments all the time. And the book of Leviticus, often, although none of us ever really read it, whether we are Christians or not Christians, the book of Leviticus is quoted here and there, a verse from that chapter, a verse from this chapter, and it's thrown out at believers as if we are the biggest hypocrites going. Folks, we are not the biggest hypocrites going. The scriptures do not condone slavery. And Christians have not changed their minds on slavery. Now, with that said, there were times and believers who did their best to use the Bible to condone slavery. And whole systems were built around how many believed the Bible taught that there were races that should always be subordinate to the master race. And you and I are very blessed people because we, as white people, have always been part of that master race, or so the thinking went. And so many Christians and non-Christians included used the Bible to try and justify slavery and used it to try and justify the horrors of slavery that we are well familiar with from history class, and indeed still to this very day. But the Bible does not condone slavery, and God does not promote slavery, and God does not tell his people that slavery should always be a viable option. Friends, tonight I hope this is a sermon which teaches you something on this. I hope it's a sermon that equips you to enter into discussion and debate in a world where all too often you are seen as hypocrites. Because when we sit down and look at these issues, and when we work our way through this passage and through the Bible, we see that slavery should never, ever have been seen as a legitimate option for any nation. You and I are white, and therefore we do not know the same horror or the same pain of this as many of our black brothers and sisters would. But let me read a quote from a man called Frederick Douglass, an American man, a black American man who started his life as a slave. He said this: "I have often been awakened at the dawn of day by the most heart-rending shrieks of an own aunt of mine, whom the master used to tie up to a joist and whip upon her naked back till she was literally covered with blood. No words, no tears, no prayers from his gory victim seemed to move his iron heart from its bloody purpose. The louder she screamed, the harder he whipped, and where the blood ran fastest, there he whipped longest. He would whip her to make her scream, and whip her to make her stop. And not until overcome by fatigue would he cease to swing the blood-clotted cowskin. I remember the first time I ever witnessed this horrible exhibition. I was quite a child, but I well remember it. I never shall forget it whilst I remember anything. It was the first of a long series of such outrages of which I was doomed to be a witness and a participant. It struck me with awful force. It was the blood-stained gate, the entrance to the hell of slavery through which I was about to pass. It was a most terrible spectacle. I wish I could commit it to paper. I wish I could commit to paper the feelings with which I beheld it." Frederick Douglass, a voice in the 1800s in the States, the United States, to help his nation and his people to move beyond the horror and the terror of slavery. If you're ever up the Falls Road, Frederick Douglass is painted on a wall up the falls. But here we are, a witness to the horror of slavery, a witness to the absolute brutality of slavery. And so often when we enter into a discussion about it, and when as Christians we are condemned because the Bible promotes slavery, allegedly, we always think of moments like this. We always think of stories like that of Frederick Douglass, because that is slavery. That is what we think about when we think of slavery. But this is never condoned or promoted by the Bible. When we read in Leviticus 25 about slavery, it is not the kind that Frederick Douglass underwent. It's not the kind that he fought against. As we read in verse 35, "If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you." So if your brother falls into hard times, you are to look after him, says the word of God. If your brother is to experience difficult days, you can look after him and treat him like he is part of your own family and under your own roof. And the same rules apply in this passage to people who serve as slaves. In verse 39, we read, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave." So in other words, says the Lord, if your brother becomes poor and sells himself to you, or says to you, "Let me work for you, brother. Let me live with you. Let me look after your animals. Let me serve you as a slave," then you're not to treat him like that, says God. You shall not make him serve like the kind of slaves that were all around the nations at this time, the kind of slaves that Frederick Douglass would have known about. Certainly the Israelites were told clearly here by God, if your brother comes to you under these conditions, you do not treat him as he were a slave. Instead, in verse 40, he shall be with you as a hard worker and as a sojourner, and he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. So when the scriptures speak of slavery, they do not speak of slavery in the way that Frederick Douglass would have known or the way we can imagine through films and through history books. A man who fell on the hard times could come to his brother or to another man and say, please let me work for you. I will serve you. I will do whatever you ask. And that individual would be taken on almost as hard help. You could call it indentured servitude. And there was always an end in sight because we have preached before in Leviticus about the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year, the worker would go free. Every seventh year, off he would go. And not only that, when he would leave you, you were to set him on the way with good favor and charity and enough for him to go and to help himself. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 15, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. See, when the scriptures speak of slavery, the Lord was coming and putting right what was so rampant and evident in the world at that time. And here in slavery, it is redefined and it is set in stone. Here is how this all works. And the Lord does not condone buying and selling of men and women. The Lord does not condone you running into a village and taking all around you and putting them on a boat and sending them somewhere else. The Lord does not condone you tying up a naked victim to a joist and whipping her until she nearly dies. None of these things that we associate with slavery are ever condoned in the pages of the Word. And we see here in Leviticus 25 that the one who comes to you, the one who comes to you from the people around you and offers himself to you as a slave, well, that individual is to be treated incredibly well, as a hired worker and as a sojourner. The Israelites were to look after those in their midst. They were not to treat them harshly. They were not to beat them. They were not to belittle them or rape them. None of these things were on the agenda. And so when someone says to you that the Bible condones slavery, well, it absolutely does not. You need to define your terms and you need to look at what the scriptures actually say. Later in a book of Exodus, in Exodus 21, the Lord makes it absolutely clear. If you beat your slave and you kill your slave, then that will be avenged. You will be in massive trouble. In Exodus chapter 21, we read that you are to treat your slaves, your indentured servants, as they are part of your own family. You are to treat them well and to love them and to feed them and care for them. And when the seventh year comes, you are to let them go free, them and all of their family. And this was simply not the case in the nations around Israel at that time. And in the horrors of slavery in the British Empire and in the nation of America and in the world this day, it sadly is still not the case. Slavery, or servitude, as we read in Leviticus 25, was a way for someone to come and to work and to get himself back on his feet, looking forward to the day that he would be free from the bonds that he had placed upon himself. As Philip Ryken would say, the Bible transforms slavery by carefully regulating the relationship between master and slave in ways that eliminate abuse and ultimately would cause slavery to disappear. Slavery, or servitude, as we read about it in the scriptures, is always about the needs of the poor. The Lord gives the commandments to the Israelites in Exodus 20, and when we meet in Exodus 21, the book of the covenant, as it is called, the Lord tells the people in the land, here is how I want you to live. The opening verses are about how they are to treat their slaves, how they are to treat their servants. The opening verses make it abundantly clear that you are not going to be like the nations around you. The poor in your midst, even the men and women who have been forced to have to offer themselves to you as servants, they are to be treated well. And the relationship between master and servant, between master and slave, was radically transformed. And that was not the case in Frederick Douglass's day. Frederick Douglass, if you read anything that he has written or read any of his experiences, he would say that he wasn't even sure what age he was. He had no clue when he was born. He didn't know exactly who his mom and dad were. The rumor was that his father was a white man, but he couldn't prove that. The rumor was that his father was a white man who had raped his mother, but that was just a rumor. Imagine that being the case in your life. Imagine you having no clue, really, who you were or where you were from or who your parents were or any of that, and you would never go free. And if you had children, they were your master's property. If you had a wife, when she could be sent somewhere else to work because she might be your wife, but she was owned by your master. As we read the pages of the scriptures which speak of slavery, of servitude, nowhere does the Lord condone this. Nowhere does the Lord say to his people, this is okay. And if the many believers who once condoned slavery had a closer reading of the scriptures, then perhaps they would have realized that this should not be. The practices that were introduced in the 17, 1800s, right into the 1900s, this should not be. The Lord says in Exodus 21 and verse 16, and this ends the whole argument that Christianity condoned slavery and they've since changed their mind. Exodus 21 and verse 16 says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. You don't often hear that verse quoted when, as the church, we are condemned for so-called promotion of slavery. The Lord says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. See, what we speak of here in Leviticus 25, as I've said, is not the Israelites storming into a city or another nation and taking whoever they find. It is not the slavery of Frederick Douglass's day. It is not the slavery of this present day, where still many are still bought and sold and told what to do. It is servitude. And those who were serving in your home, whether they were from Israel or whether they were from foreign lands, you were to treat them well. Later in this chapter, we read, as for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, that they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. And so the rules for the Israelites were clear. They could have servants from the nations around them. They could even enter into trade agreements with the nations around them to buy and to sell these men and women. But these men and women who would come from the aliens and strangers around the nation were to be treated incredibly well. As the Lord says in verse 43, you shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. You shall not rule over your servants, your slaves, ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. This practice of slavery was everywhere in these days. And as the Lord is bringing his people to their land, as he is setting them up as a nation, he is making it clear the standards that he expects. And he does not expect his people to be stealing men and women. He does not expect his people to be beating and murdering those in their care. He expects them to treat their servants well, regardless of where they are from. And he expects them to fear him in their relationship with those servants. See, slavery is in the Bible. There's no question about that. And slavery is there in the pages of Leviticus and Exodus. It's mentioned in the New Testament. But when we read it and when we get into the passages, the Lord does not condone, but the Lord regulates. The Lord guides his people, and the Lord makes it absolutely clear, here is how I want you to live. Reagan, in that little quote that I read earlier on, says that the Bible absolutely transforms slavery, and I think that we see that clearly in the pages of the Scriptures later on in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6 and 5 and 9, Paul says, bond servants, or indentured servants, slaves is another word for them, bond servants, says Paul, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So Paul comes and says to these men and women who are perhaps born as servants or born as slaves, he says, here is how I want you to live. I want you to obey your masters. I want you to treat them as if they are Jesus. Here is how you're to live. And later on in verse 9, Paul says to masters, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. There's no room for tying a woman to a joist and beating her. No room for running into a land that is not your own and stealing children and women and putting them on a boat. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And again, in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And Paul, later in 1 Corinthians 7, he urges a bondservant to not be concerned about their condition. If they can get their freedom, then take that opportunity. But if not, then serve. Serve as a free man of the Lord. And of course, the famous letter about slavery, the letter to Philemon, Paul writes this. If you, Philemon, the master, consider me, Paul, your partner, then receive this runaway slave, Onesimus, as you would receive me. And so throughout the pages of the Scriptures, slavery is there. We can't hide it, and we would be hypocrites to ignore it. Slavery is there. But in every passage and every time it is addressed, the Lord speaks clearly to sinful humanity. Sinful humanity who always want to be the big boss and the big chief. The Lord says, this is what I expect of you. If you are a slave, if you are a master, if you're somewhere in between, remember the one to whom you will all give account. See, the Bible does not speak in promotion of slavery to condone it. Because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that every single one of us is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter whether we are white, black, Asian, African, wherever we're from, it doesn't matter. We are made in the image of God. Men, women, and children are born with an immortal soul. We are born and made in God's image. And as our Westminster Confession says, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls. And he gave us knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image. Now, we have lost this in the fall. We have lost that original righteousness. We have lost that ability to do spiritual good in the fall. That's why Jesus comes to put right what went wrong. But everyone who has ever lived, who has ever had breath in their bodies, is made in the image of God. And so when we see a picture of someone in slavery and chains, when we see the horrible images from Frederick Douglass's day of massive, big, thick scars on slaves' backs, it should cause us to weep. We are men and women who are white, but that does not mean we are men and women who think and believe we are always right. We look after one another. We care for one another, regardless of background or social status or whether we think our skin color is better than your skin color. In the Christian church and in the scriptures, there is no room for racism. There is no condoning of slavery. There is no room for ideas like Hitler's, where there was a master race, blonde hair, blue eyes, the Aryans. No room. Because everyone who has ever lived, whether you like them or not, was made in God's image. And that image is tarnished, but it has been preserved in man and woman. And Christ is putting that back to where it should be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, who is Christ, the second Adam. And so, friends, when we hear of injustice in this world, and when we see those poor souls who this Christmas will not be in a warm house beside a warm fire, when Winston Shaw goes out and meets people who are absolutely broken by financial calamity, who are thinking of suicide because there's no other way out, when we are walking down the town and we see people that we used to go to school with who are held in the grip of alcoholism, our spirit should not be one of righteous self-righteousness and arrogance. We should not look upon these men and women as if they are fools with nothing to offer this world, worthy only of our contempt. Today, wherever chains are worn, the Christian should be there to offer the love of Christ and the compassion of our Lord to those who are made in his image. We're not always good at that. We're not always good at getting our hands dirty. Not always good at sitting with those who smell, who stink, because they haven't had a bath in a few months. Not always good at speaking to those who we don't agree with or who we don't think are as smart as us. But my friends, my brothers and sisters, just as the scriptures do not condone slavery, just as the scriptures are clear that all of us are made in God's image, so the scriptures are clear that we must have compassion and show mercy and show Christ's love to those who the world would say are absolutely irrelevant and insignificant. I watched a video this week as I was thinking about this sermon, and it's a video from Norway. The Scandinavians are supposed to be so enlightened and so progressive and so wonderful. But the video was a young man who had Down syndrome and a man from the government showing this young man with Down syndrome just how much he has cost the state. The state has to look after him because he's got Down syndrome. And here's this young man being told, this is the money we have to spend to keep you. Imagine being told that. Imagine being treated like you are a burden in society. Imagine being treated like you are somehow less because you were born with Down syndrome. And this is what is going on in this progressive Western world. And we hear, the Bible condones slavery. Does it? No, it doesn't. But as we look around the Western world, what do we see? We see men and women and children made in the image of God, but who are treated like dirt. We've talked before about the abomination that is abortion. How children made in God's image are butchered in the womb. Why? Because, well, they're not yet human. Not yet. Maybe they could be, but not yet. So they're an inconvenience. We do away with them. We see, like that video, guys with Down syndrome treated like they are a burden on society. They can't contribute. So here's how much you're costing us. We see discussions about what we will do with our old people who, again, can no longer contribute to society. So should we keep them around? And friends, in the world in which we live, in the progressive West, these are the debates that we are having. These are the discussions that we're having, the conversations we are having about people made in the image of God. And so we may no longer see slavery as we once did in this part of the world. But make no mistake about it, sinful humanity still seeks ways to put chains on one another because we see them as less than us. A man called Samuel Miller, who was a Presbyterian in the States back in the late 1700s, wrote about the foolishness of slavery. He said, how do we work this out? In traversing the various regions of the earth from the equator to the pole, we find an infinite diversity of shades in the complexion of men, from the darkest to the fairest hues. If then the proper station of the African is that of servitude and oppression, we must also contend that every Portuguese and Spaniard is, though in a less degree, inferior to us and should be subject to a measure of the same degradation. And Miller was making the point. He said, look, is this honestly how we structure society? We look at a man and we look at the color of his skin and we judge where he falls on the spectrum. If he is white like us, he is at the top of the pile. If he's an African, he is at the bottom. If he's a Spaniard, he's somewhere in between. And Miller raised his voice against slavery and against racism, and he wanted to point out this is madness. When we look at someone and we say their value is based on their skin color, their value is based on their mental capabilities, their value is based on what they can offer society, and if there's no good offer to society, then really do we need to have them about? Friends, do you know who had conversations like that? Nazi Germany had conversations like that. And we are years on since the fall of Nazi Germany, and yet under the banner of progressivism, we are still having the same discussions. If someone who is severely handicapped is coming into this world, then surely it's best for everybody that we put them out of their misery. Those are the conversations in modern day Great Britain. We've forgotten what it is to be great. We've forgotten that the God of the Bible has a passion and a compassion to those who you and I might step over. And just as the Lord condemns slavery, the Lord condemns abortion, the Lord condemns euthanasia, the Lord condemns all of these horrors which seek to make people, seek to value people on all that they can give, and if they can't give everything or anything, we put them out of their misery. My friends, rage against this. If this is the country that we are moving into, then William can keep it, and his descendants can keep it. Meghan Markle can have it and give it to America. If that's the country that we are, then may the Lord damn this nation of ours. When I read the Bible, I read of a God who sets the captives free. I read of a God who does not judge humanity based on skin color or what they can offer. I read of a God who gives his son Jesus to die for sinners. And Jesus was not a white man, regardless of what the storybook Bibles tell you. Jesus was born a Jew, and the Jews were and are hated by many. Indeed, Hamas want to wipe out Israel and drive them into the sea. Friends, let's make no mistake about it. Jesus was different from us. And I thank God that racism is a nonsense and slavery is a nonsense, because when we try to make Jesus like us in the West, we fail. But what he truly was is revealed for us in Isaiah 61. And the Lord quotes this and reads this in the synagogue about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, where the slaves go free, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now I know perhaps tonight I've ruined Christmas. And I know maybe the Sunday before Christmas should have been about the wise men or or something. But why did this child come? It wasn't to introduce some political system where you and I could feel good about ourselves because of the color of our skin. And he didn't come so that you and I could step over those who don't contribute and who cost the state far too much, more than they give back. Jesus came to set the captives free. And tonight, as part of his church, we are part of that mission. We are part of that work, knowing that we deserve nothing from him. Because as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. But I thank God who has given me the strength. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Friends, tonight, the Bible does not preach and proclaim slavery. The Bible is about Christ. And the good news of Jesus is that he came to save sinners like us, men and women filled with arrogance, men and women who are tempted to put the boot on those below us, men and women who are tempted to treat with contempt those who don't seem to be able to offer anything to this wonderful society that we have built. But thank God tonight for Jesus, who came to the sinners to save us and to break our chains and to give hope to those who are trodden underfoot. Friends, this Christmas, don't forget that when we celebrate the birth of this child. Don't forget the gospel. It's not for the rich, the clean, the self-righteous. It is for the poor in spirit who know they need a Savior. And this Christmas, we know his name. It is Jesus. Amen. And we thank God tonight for his word.